All right. So we're continuing on and hopefully concluding today with our faith fundamental part one, which is actually part six. But what we're doing is we're talking about the rules for Bible study, right? So how do we do Bible study, and how do we study this Bible? And we've talked about things, and if you still have your outline, that's great. If not, I'll print up some more. But we're not going through, we use Genesis 3 as an example of going through the Bible and looking at these fundamentals of the faith, doctrinal points, teaching points, things that we need to understand and that you may know, but we need to be refreshed all the time, because a lot of the time, let's be honest, we have a lot of pastors out there, we have a lot of teachings, different doctrinal differences among churches because of things that they're not rightly dividing the Word of God. And we say, well, okay, well, you're up here giving your opinion, right? No, well, no, it's not opinion. I'll tell you why. It's because we're using God's word to effectively use these tools and these things so that God's word does the interpretation, not the man, right? That's the safest way. God's word is perfect. Man is not. Man is not. So I'm going to refresh. We talked about a couple things, and a couple of those things we said, what are the seven rules for Bible study? And we got through five of them. And when I say rules, they're not fast and hard rules, right? These are some tips, right? These are some tips when we're reading God's word, because let's be honest, this book is a spiritual book. It's got to be read with spiritual eyes. Number one, we talked about this. We talked about the Bible is correct. The King James Bible, let me be clear, is correct as it stands. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Now, that's a hard, fast point. Why is that? It's because, you know what? We're in a lot of trouble today because people don't think that the Bible is right. Why is that? Psalm 33:4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right. It is right, and all his works are done in truth." It's a very simple statement. The words of the Lord, Psalm 12 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." God's word is right because it's been purified through the work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself. He's the author, the creator, the savior, right? God wrote this book. And then God said, you know what? Why is the Bible correct as it stands? It's because in Psalm 12:7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation," not for a couple years, not for a generation or two, forever. See, it's the Bible's correct as it stands is because God's plan was to not only make and write his word, but to be preserved and to last forever. And that's what I want to stake my faith in. I want to stake in something that's going to be an incorruptible seed. Incorruptible seed, incorruptible word. Number two, that we talked about, that the Bible is to be rightly divided. We talked about rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved. Notice it doesn't tell the Christian to read. It says study to show thyself self approved. Unto God, you need to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is the word? It's the word of truth. It is truth. God, he wrote one Bible containing the truth that man needs in any age. Whether it's 2022, he wrote it for people to come, or he wrote it for his truth for thousands of years before. God's word is to be rightly divided. What does that mean? It means to make sure that when we are reading this book, we are taking it in proper context. We are not replacing a certain people with another people. Many times people think that Israel, God's done with Israel and that's it. And they think that now the church is the new thing. No, the church is, part of that is the mystery, but God's not done with Israel. God's not done with Israel. That's just one example of rightly dividing. Why do we have to keep teaching this? Is because you see that you have about 3,000 different types of churches out there, right? All believing different things, but there's only one truth. God's not the author of confusion. We know that. So with that being said, point number three. Point number three, we talked about compare spiritual things with spiritual. When you do that, you don't get man's opinion. You get God's word, God's interpretation. We need to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. We said that 2 Peter 1:20, we said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of private interpretation. When we read this Bible, we cannot preach it as it's your own pet doctrine, your own teaching, or what your thing is on. We have to take what God says and apply it, right? It can't be a private interpretation. It's gotta, if I find 75 verses on sin and I come up with this idea on sin, I better make sure that all 75 verses are right and they all are cohesive. One wrong cross-reference that doesn't make sense and it's out of line, then you can't really preach on that. You can't really use that. God meant it so that you have to compare spiritual things with spiritual. The moment you start carnal eyes in this Bible, you start getting all sorts of different things and teachings and weird ideas and talking about it. And we're not going to get into that today because they get weird. But because it's, here's the thing, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, it allows one place in the Bible, okay, one place in the Bible, to interpret another place in the Bible and correct an interpretation. And the reason why it's a correct interpretation is because it's not private, but biblically supported interpretation. The Bible will do the interpretation. More importantly, God does it because he wrote it. So therefore, when you're looking through that lens, it's holy, it's pure, it's undefiled. We have to be careful with preaching, with teaching, with studying the Bible is because people, man, who's imperfect, can make the Bible say anything they want to say. And the problem with doing that is that we need to be searching the scriptures, being studious. Even when you have a preacher come up here, you need to search those scriptures to find out if they're correct. And that's what the Bereans did, right? They were searching those scriptures. They were doing it because they wanted to find out the truth from God, not from some man preaching. So the man that's preaching the truth of God's word, that's good preaching. But ultimately, the word of God is the final authority. Point number four, repeating history is the key to prophecy. Understanding Bible prophecy, you need to understand history. What we see in history, we're going to see it happening again. History does actually repeat itself, as the world says. It will repeat itself again. There's going to be a temple again. Now, the temple that's going to come, the Antichrist is going to come, and all that stuff is going to happen, and we're going to see this Antichrist. He's going to try to mimic what Jesus did, right? So we're going to see this history. We're going to talk about there was a church called Laodicea, right? And it was an actual church. It was a physical building that actually existed with a group of people. And then all of a sudden, now we say that we're in the Laodicean era, right? And we see it's a type of picture. Why? Because that church was falling away. They were becoming apostate. They were not following, they were departing from the faith, right? History is repeating itself, and it's going to be key. Israel becoming a nation in 1948 again, right? All these things are important because history proves the Bible. The Bible's not there to prove history. The Bible stands. It is history. We've just been taught Gentile history throughout all our public school years. We've never been taught God's history, right? See, God's teaching us history of the world through the nation of Israel. He really is. You get all these kings, but you also talk about the Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire. So repeating history is the key to prophetic material, okay? Point number five, human knowledge and education are of only secondary importance. What does that mean? I don't need to be a scholar. I don't need to be a whiz. I don't need to be some genius to understand this Bible. I need to have a willing heart. I need to pray to the Lord and give me spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear and understand this word. The Bible is the work of the Holy Spirit, and the author within the believer will teach any willing soul that desires the truth of God. That's as simple as that. And amen for that. I don't need to have some guy have all these degrees to teach this Bible. I just need a willing man. I'm willing a man to come up here and say, here's what God says. Here's the truth of the Bible. Psalm 25:14, we talked about the secret of the Lord is with them that fear them. And he will show them his covenant. Smart or not smart, intellectually, whether you're good at math or not, or you're good at history or not, or you know how to fix a car or not, God reveals his secrets to people that fear him and respect him and obey him. It's as simple as that. He says, you desire my truth? Why don't you get to know me first with your heart? And then the stuff in the mind will come after. See, it's the opposite everywhere else, right? Everywhere you have to get these facts and understand and store everything in that storehouse you call a brain. But with God, he says the learning comes with the heart and doing, right? You'll notice that when you start witnessing to people and giving them the gospel, and all of a sudden you're there and you're like, I'm thinking of a verse, and a verse just pops into your mind. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not this, okay? It's not this. And we talked about the Corinthian church. That was their problem. They were just they were in sin. They cared more about the teaching, and they weren't caring about taking the teaching and applying it to their lives, okay? And finally, we're going to get to our point today. Use of cross-references is absolutely essential. How do we compare spiritual things with spiritual? Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. The use of cross-references is absolutely essential. Now, this may, for some of you, it may sound, well, yeah, I get it. But why? But why do we need to do cross-references? Why do we need that? And we kind of alluded to it earlier. Isaiah 28, verse 9 says this. You may have heard this verse, right? Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. Them that are weaned from the milk, we talked about the milk the last time, if you were here, and drawn from the breasts. Now, it's interesting. We're going to go on, but I just want to break this up a little bit. How do we understand doctrine? Teaching. We need to get weaned from the milk. We need to start getting, as a baby, they are suckling, right? They need to be nursed because they can't do it on their own. So what happens? As a baby Christian, right, we need to, and you may think, well, I'm not a baby Christian. I've been saved for, but folks, I'm just going to be real for 1 second. You can have a baby Christian that's been saved for 40 years, okay? Why is that? Getting weaned from the basics, the milk, getting weaned from the basics. We talked about the basics last time. The basics to the Lord is talking about redemption, talking about those doctrinal foundations, justification, all that stuff. He says, what do we need to do? We need to go to the meat. We need to have spiritual growth. We need to get weaned off of the milk. And as a baby grows, it starts to eat what? It starts to eat meat, right? That flesh, that meat. That, folks, is the growth. And that is not just knowing those doctrines now. It's actually applying them to our lives, right? Now we're being doers of the word. Because it says, whom shall he teach knowledge and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? It says, how are we going to teach knowledge? Isn't it funny in the Bible what teaching knowledge, we think of knowing these facts, but he answers the question. The Lord answers the question. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. What does that mean? The more you start living for the Lord in faith and obedience, you're going to get more of that knowledge. But in order to get more of that head knowledge in here, because you want to know your Bible, you want to know your doctrines, you got to have more of that increased spiritual growth, which is the knowledge of the Lord, knowing the Lord, intimate relationship, getting to know him, and then you'll be weaned off, right? Now you'll start having sustenance. And before you know it, now you're standing on your own, and now you're able to nourish yourself because now you're getting fed with the meat of the word. And here's the thing. In John chapter 6, we read this the last time. Jesus is telling those Jews, he says, my flesh is meat for you, and he says, my blood is drink. What is he saying? They kept saying, why do you want us to be cannibals, essentially, right? What he's saying is that you need to follow me, you need to believe in me and see what I do, because that's what's going to be long-lasting. When you do this more and more, the Lord wants us to spiritually grow. Jesus himself, manifest in the flesh, grew. He grew in stature and wisdom, it says in the Bible. Jesus. Why? Because he limited himself so he can show and emulate and show us how it is to grow. I don't know how he did it, but I believe it. He limited himself so that he had to study the scriptures and go to the temple and adhere to the law. And he did it, and he grew up perfect, sinless, doing that. And he's showing us, how do we do that? And showing us, how do we need to apply those concepts? Verse 10 in Isaiah 28. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You'll find many times, if you have your Bible with you, I just learned this, and this is really cool, back in the 1400s, 1500s and all this, when they started gathering the manuscripts for this Bible, they found out that they were looking at these manuscripts and there was other little things to the side of the verses. And they realized, they called them chains, chain references. And to this day, now you get what you call chain cross references. And what these are little notes in your Bible. If you have a study Bible, if you don't, that's fine. They're cross references. Because what happens? We found out that this Bible, you can't just read through a chapter and say, okay, that's great. One little verse will take you over here. And when you go to that verse, it'll take you over there. And it's a chain. Only an author that is divine and holy and not of us can do that. And what we find out is that these precepts, the word precept actually means moral conduct, actually. But it says it must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, right? So when you read this Bible, you start going, you go through your verses, you got to get those cross references down. They're going to support your study. They're going to support your faith. And we're not doing this just to learn. We're saying, Lord, okay, today I need to understand how lust or I need to know how to spiritually grow. And you start reading a verse about spiritual growth, right? And you go there and then they give a cross reference. And before you know it, you start going down the rabbit hole, but it's a good rabbit hole because now the Lord's leading you with his word to different things. And you know what's amazing? It could be Old Testament. It could be New Testament. You go back to the Old Testament. Those are our cross references are essential to study the Bible. What does that mean? You know, your wife asks you, or you ask another friend and say, what does this mean? Well, try to search it out. Try to see if there's some cross references. What you'll find out is that those cross references will explain the verse that you're trying to understand, but in a bigger concept, because now you've got five verses that ultimately have that same common theme, and you're saying, oh, that makes sense. For example, the Bible teaches about the blood, okay? The blood is, Jesus shed his blood on the cross. But do we drink his blood like it said in John 6? No. Why is that? Now here's a cross reference. In Leviticus, it says that in the law that they were not allowed to drink any blood. It was against the law, right? And the law still kind of adheres today. See, the intention was never to drink the blood, right? So Jesus is he telling the Jews to disobey the law by drinking the blood? No. See, it's all about spiritual things when he was talking to them. Because he says in later on in John 6, in verse 60, he talks about that these things are of spirit, right? John 4 says God is a spirit and he is to be worshipped in spirit and truth. So all these contexts, we take it out of context when we have some religions today that truly believe when they are doing this work that they are drinking the blood. And they got it all wrong. But see, why is that important? Because, see, we understand today that that's not true. See, it was never that intention. But without properly dividing the word, you get different religions, you get different things, and they don't understand what they're doing. And they're placing their faith in things and works and not in the living God, right? So they're doing works. See how it goes into a rabbit trail? If you don't understand this Bible, or people have never bothered to do that, now you got misunderstandings and people truly being led to damnation because they don't know what they're doing. As it talks about in Corinthians, it talks about when you take the Lord's Supper, right? They're performing things unto damnation because they're being led astray unto damnation. They're drinking damnation because they don't understand what they're doing, right? So you can go on the rabbit trail with just that. Use of cross references is essential. Redemption, the word redemption. You can't just have a sermon on just redemption and just say, okay, now I understand redemption. There's redemption. There's the purchase of redemption. There's the price of redemption. There's all these things about redemption in the Bible and there's pictures of redemption in the Bible in the Old Testament. I mean, these are just small things that without cross references, you don't have any complete understanding. They're essential, cross references. The student must search every passage. You're a student. I'm a student. We're all students here, right? What does the Bible say? Study. What does the student do? He studies to show himself approved. And then it says a workman. That's important. You need to be a workman for the Lord because now you need to study that Bible, but you need to, I'm going to tell you right now, God made it so that he says, I can have a fifth grader read this Bible and understand justification, redemption, propitiation. He wrote it so they can understand that. That's not the hard part, folks. The hard part is understanding that, living it, and then applying it in faith. Do you believe the word of God? That is the, I mean, we can probably all attest, that's the hard part. Living the word of God, right? Okay. The student must search every passage referring to any topic to be certain he has all the counsel of man. No. The counsel of God on a matter. It's when you search every passage, when you search the passage in the Bible, you're getting counsel from God, not man, okay? That's why commentaries are okay. They're fine. Some are weird, and you'll notice study Bibles can be weird. You could better watch out for some certain study Bibles. Pray to the Lord. The best thing you can do is get counsel directly from God. Lord, just show me what I need to. People have many testimonies. Lord, they prayed 7 years ago on a verse that they didn't understand. 8 years later, 7 years later, it clicked with them. And then a preacher preached a sermon and said the same thing, and it reaffirmed it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Last point, and then we'll get into some words of the King James Bible. Trust God before man. Trust God before man. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now, context is being justified by the law, not being justified by the law, but, you know, Romans 3 is a great, it's got a lot of salvation passages in there. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says this, okay? Actually, we're going to start with verse 3. Okay. Actually, starting verse 2, it says, much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed to the oracles of God. Okay, so he's talking about the oracles of God. That's the scripture. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Meaning, here's the thing. Just because somebody doesn't believe God doesn't mean that he's real, that he's not real, right? So somebody says, well, I don't believe that. That doesn't mean, see, that argument doesn't work, folks, when people say that. And I say this, my father said this, and I believe my wife's father said this, right? So you tell somebody and they say, I don't believe that. I think I'm just gonna die and that's it. That's the end of it. So you tell them, a lost person, you say, look, I believe that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ because I placed my faith. I received him and I placed my faith in him. Now, contrary, the person says, well, I don't believe that. I just believe that when I die, I'm just going to either go in the ground, I'm just going to become dust, right? Essentially, that's what evolution teaches. There's no consequence for your actions. There's nothing. You exist and then you don't exist, okay? Now, you tell that person, you say, if you believe that, and if that's the actual truth, because you can only have one truth, if that's the truth, it's a win-win for the Christian. Why? Because I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm going to be with him. But if you're right, I just go in the ground and there's no consequence anyways, right? But that person that's lost, that if I'm right, if the truth is that Jesus Christ died and there is a hell and there is a heaven, then you lose everything. So you're taking the 50-50 chance, I win either way. So here's the thing. When people in question your faith, when people are questioning the faith of what we believe in, Jesus Christ died, on the third day he rose again. If a man preaches from the Bible and it's not lining up, what do we do? We need absolute truth. God is absolute truth, right? He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and life. There's so many different things out here that's saying, well, no, this is my truth. This is my truth. God made it easy in one verse. He said in verse 4, he says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As, here it is, what did Jesus say to the devil when he was tempted? As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. When we read this Bible, God has given us certain mental faculties, and some to teach, and some to just study, some to just do. We have people that have the gift of help, so we have people that have the gift of calling somebody on the phone and encourage them. Every one of you has a gift. I encourage you to use it, whatever that gift is, to serve the Lord. whether it's in this church or whether it's outside of this church, just do it unto the Lord. You have a gift. God has given us certain mental faculties, some to teach, some to not, some to do music, whatever it is. But all men, saved or unsaved, are going to be judged in light of Scripture. At the end, when everything passes away, when all of this stupid politics is done, when all of everything is done that we all get wrapped up in, at the end of the day, you know what's going to happen? We're all going to stand, and you know what we're going to be judged by? God is not going to say, well, you know, Jesus Christ is going to stand there, and he's going to say, oh, yeah, I kind of like that person. It's really hard. I don't want to send them to hell. But he's going to say, he's going to open up this book, and he's going to say, I'm judging you out of here. He's judging us out of the very book you're holding. It says it in Revelation. He opens up, he's going to open this up. At the end of the day, the very book that we're studying, we're going to be judged in light of Scripture. So we might as well start obeying it now, right? We might as well redeem the time to do this. Why? Because we get wrapped up all the time. This man says this, he preaches this doctrine. Just read this Bible and say, let God be true. Lord, you said it in your book, I'm going to let you be true. That's faith. I got to let God be true. I can't just say, well, God really said this. No. Why do you have to let the Bible be as correct as it stands? Why do you need to use cross-references? Why do you need to compare spiritual things with spiritual things? Because it all culminates down to this. God is right always, and we're wrong most of the time, right? So we might as well just submit to that fact and say, let's let God be true and every man a liar. Stop. We need to stop with this. Ready? I say it a lot and I got to stop with it. I feel, I think. No. Stop what you feel. Stop what you think. Is God right? Yes. What did God say? So we got to answer those two questions. Is God right? Yes. Right? He's right. Okay. What did God say? Let's go to the Bible. See, that's what gets us into divided churches, people falling away from the faith, is because really they said, no, I'm right. The Bible's wrong. Like, they can't be right. They could be in a church for 40 years and then they just up and, I mean, folks, we know, right? And then all of a sudden they just, let God be true and every man a liar. Here's a good one for the ego. Everyone is wrong who disagrees with God. That's a very simple fact. I'm wrong because I've disagreed with God, right? How do I disagree with God? I walk contrary sometimes, right? We all do. And that's where part of that sanctification process comes, but it's all through his word, right? And here's the last point, letting God be true and every man a liar. This is tough. If you don't, you're saved, right? Amen? You're saved? Okay. If you're saved, there are times where you don't believe the Bible. I've been there. You just don't believe a passage, right? Let's humble ourselves. There's sometimes, my prayer today is, Lord, help me believe what's in this Bible. Because see, you got saved without knowing anything about the Bible, right? You didn't know anything about the Bible, or you might have gotten saved while you were starting to read the Bible, but then somebody actually preached you the gospel and led you to the Lord. And then you started, the Holy Spirit led you to want to read this Bible, open it up, and then all of a sudden you started studying the Bible and learning it, going to church services and listening to sermons, and it changed your heart. But there's moments where we say, I don't believe that. I'm having a hard time believing that. So if you have a hard time with humbling yourself and saying, I'm gonna admit there are some hard things in this Bible that I have a hard time with. There are, especially in the Old Testament. I said God really swallowed up a people for that small thing. I said if that was the case today, we would have nobody left on the earth, right? But then I realized, wow, God's love, right? God's grace today, right? So there's different things. But if you don't believe this Bible, if you have a hard time believing this Bible, you'll never learn the Bible. See how that works? I can go through and I can pick out every passage that talks about the immutability of God. What does that mean? The unchanging variableness of God. I could do that intellectually, but have I assented? Have I acknowledged the fact that he's unchanging and I'm always changing? So I need to get to the point where I need to let him change me so that I'm meek, I'm solid, I can endure to the end. My temperament, I want to run with patience, right? I want to finish that race. love people, love the brethren, love the sisters in here, and help them. You guys help me. I help you. We all help each other. Why? Because we're a body, right? We're a body. And when our one part is withered, like Pastor John was alluding to in that message, it's dying, right? It's dying. It becomes useless. But what did Jesus do? He healed that withered hand. We were dead in sin, folks. And he gave us a new heart of flesh. It was stony. It was hard. We were dead in sin. And he quickened us, right? He quickened us. Revelation 22, turn there. This is great. And then we'll get into some of the words of the King James Bible. We've got 10 minutes. We'll get into some words, and then we'll start John chapter 2 the next time. Revelation chapter 22, the very last book, or the very last book, the very last chapter in the Bible, in God's word. This is what God said. This is it. This is all. This is what I'm writing. He goes to the Apostle John, the very book that we're studying here, the Gospel of John. The very same apostle wrote this book. He penned it. In Revelation 22, starting in verse 21 to 12 to 21, this is interesting. And now I want you to recap what before we read this. Remember we talked about Genesis chapter 3 when we started. We read the whole passage and we said Genesis chapter 3, that one book will give us all the teaching we need for the whole Bible as far as it brings up everything. It brings up sin. It brings up redemption. It brings up all that stuff. Now watch. Starting in verse 12. Death and hell is cast. We're done with that. Now we're going into eternity, and this is what Jesus says. Okay? And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me. To give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Amen for that. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Remember that? Keep. Remember to keep. We read earlier that they may have right to, guess what tree pops up? The tree of life. Remember that tree? Remember that tree that was in Genesis 3? Remember that tree that he had to shun Adam and Eve? Because guess what? Sin cannot be with holiness, right? You stay in Revelation 2. I'm going to turn to Revelation or Genesis 3 for 1 second. This is the culmination. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth, that's Adam and Eve, from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. They sinned. Sin cannot enter. They cannot be in the Garden of Eden anymore because sin cannot be with holiness. It doesn't mix. God is holy. Verse 24, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way. Why? To keep the way of the tree of life. The very end of his word, he says, blessed are they that do his commandments that they may have right to the tree of life. Right? Why do we have to live as godly as possible? Why do we have to have this word transform us? To have the right to the tree of life. Not that we're working for our salvation, folks, so that we are presented to the Lord, so that what? This is a training ground. We have right to the tree of life. The Lord has kept that tree of life for thousands of years. Why? Because it's eternal. But he says one day we're going to have right to it. It's going to come full circle. Now watch. And may enter in through the gates into the city, for without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whatsoever loveth and maketh a lie. It all started with a lie, folks, right? Sin came into a world with a lie. I, Jesus, I love this because it's a very few times he says, I, Jesus. It's amazing. It's you could see the authority. You can hear the authority in Jesus at this point. The first time he came as a meek, lowly child, raised up to die on a cross, he was spit upon. But now he says, I, Jesus. Why? Because he's come back. He's come back with a flaming sword of vengeance. He's come back. He's done away with evil in general. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things, guess what, in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Christ is the light. He's giving himself titles. He's naming himself now. He says, I reserve the right to the titles. Why? Because I came and redeemed you so that you can have right to the way of the tree of the life. Verse 17, and the spirit and the bride, we're getting to our final point. And the spirit, notice the capital S in your Bibles, and the bride. Isn't that amazing? The bride. Who's the bride? That's you guys. Come on. And let, and it says, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him is athirst, come. And whosoever will, that's not just your Calvinist folks, right? Whosoever is whosoever. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. Salvation is a free gift. He's so good to us. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto them the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. In which testifieth these things, saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's interesting because he says this. He says this book, and then he says what? He says the prophecy of this book. What he, the very final words of Jesus. John's penning it down. Because after this, that this book goes through this purification process. So the book that you finally get today is right here in your hands, that King James Bible. What he's writing, he says the very last warning he gives, he says, I don't want you to add or remove the words to this book. Remember Pastor John did a message, Psalm 138, magnify what? His word above his name. See, we tend to have this book in our hands with the binding, but we just kind of, you know, but the very warning, he says, I don't want you to add or remove to this book. And then he says the book of the prophecy, referring to Revelation itself, right? The book of Revelation. So if God thinks that about his word, what should we do? Right? What should we do? We're always looking for a feeling. We're always looking for this. So I'm not saying us in general, but what's the problem with the church today? Why is it lacking so much? It's because what we have is so much of, I think, I feel, and less of what does God say in his Bible? I mean, you see that in the preaching, and now you see just the reprobate teaching of things that you would never begin to even think that. Why would they even call themselves a church if they have this and that in that church? But God magnifies his word above his name. It's because it's so important, because heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This word's going to be eternal. So what the suggestion here is that if I have an eternal book that I'm not only going to be judged with, and I'm also going to have to live by, and it's also going to be the very book that he gives me a warning about changing or adding or removing, and he says he's going to put plagues upon me. I said, I'm saved, but I better take stock. I better take some worth in this book, higher than I've ever done. I don't worship the book. See, God's given we worship Jesus Christ and what he did. But he said, how do I get closer to Jesus Christ? It's only through his word. We need to pray about reading this book. We need to study it, because there's going to be some things in the book of John that you're going to be like, okay, John chapter 2. It's about water into wine, right? That's what the world says, folks. There's so much in these chapters, especially in the book of John, that we haven't even scratched the surface of. This book is always, it's eternal. We're going to be studying this forever. You don't think that if God says this is not going to pass away, you don't think that this word is up in heaven? It's settled in heaven. It's the God's word says, thy word is settled in heaven. So you don't think that we're going to be judged out of it. We're going to be, we're saved, so we're not going to be burned up. But the what's the practical thing today for this? Yeah, we learned a couple things, right? Cross references, all this other stuff. The practicality of this today is that we need to start taking stock more in this Bible than we really do. And what I mean is that we need to study it more. We need to be close with it. Even if you can get 30 minutes in a day, just read his word. But don't just read it like, okay, I'm getting through my Bible reading plan. Just say, Lord, I don't care about a Bible reading plan. If that gets you on track, that's fine. Lord, just show me something here today that I can use to either help someone else out, give me the strength to get through this problem. Lord, just show me it. And he will, because it's out of a good heart. It's out of a good heart, right? Remember he said that? It's out of a good heart that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, right? So that's today's message. take this book. It's not just a book. It's quick and alive. Study it. Live by it. Let's all help each other and try to study this book more instead of just having an outline and a poem to end a sermon. You see what I'm saying is sometimes we got to get past the God is love thing. We know God is love. We know that. But see, in order to grow, God wants us to delve in here like we're mining for things that we've never seen before. Not to get heady, but to understand that, yeah, we understand God is love. He died on the cross for us. And I'm not discrediting that. But I'm saying when you go deep, deep down into this word, it further proves Jesus Christ himself. It shows him. It shows his infinite wisdom. It starts growing that relationship. And that's what we want to do. So with that, we're going to close in prayer.